The book of Zechariah, the chapter 3, we read there in the verses 1 and 2, this is a vision that Zechariah had, and we read there that he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Entering into this prophecy, you're reading of a prophecy to the children of Judah. They had just returned from the barricades and the bondage of Babylon, and they were now back on home soil. They were now back in Jerusalem. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that the Medo-Persian Empire was now ushered in, and the empire was ruled by King Darius. When the Jews returned home, they were confronted with nothing more than a building site. As they returned back, whilst they left their beloved walls behind them, and their beloved temple as well, as they came back, they were now confronted with a ransacked temple of God, and also a destroyed city of God. As they saw the need before them, they set themselves immediately to work, beginning with the interior of the city. The children of Israel, they began to rebuild the temple before then progressing on to the walls. And it was during the re-establishment and the restoration of the temple that the prophets Haggai and also Zechariah, who we're reading about tonight, encouraged the people of God. You see, as prophets, they were used to direct and encourage them during this construction work. And the first main section of the book of Zechariah is really all about that. Here we find the prophet Zechariah. He sees the people, they're building the temple, and they become discouraged during the building of the temple. You find them actually stopping, actually putting their shovels down and ceasing the work. And the Lord comes to Zechariah and comes to Haggai, and he encourages them to go and to encourage the people of God to lift up their spades and to get about the business of rebuilding again. Now in this fourth vision in chapter 3, Zechariah is shown a vision that would have immensely encouraged the Lord's people. For here he was shown a vision of Joshua the high priest. Joshua, of course, as high priest, would have been a contemporary of the prophet Zechariah. I want you to remember that. Here's Zechariah, and he's a prophet, but he's working alongside the high priest Joshua. And I want you to think about that. Here, essentially, he has a vision of his colleague. The Lord comes to him, gives him a vision of Joshua the high priest, and Zechariah knows this. He knows Joshua personally, and yet, nonetheless, he is encouraged by what he sees. For here we see Zechariah, and he sees Joshua the high priest, and he is standing before the Lord. But as he's standing before the Lord, these verses remind us that he wasn't standing before him as he ought to have stood. The high priest in Exodus 28, we read there that he should be wearing pure, long linen robes. But we find here in these verses, verse 3 especially, that Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. But as he was standing before the Lord, clothed with filthy garments, something happens. Christ himself, the angel of the Lord, he intervenes, and in verse 4 he then takes away his filthy garments and he gives him a change of robe. But I want you to imagine this. Zechariah the prophet here sees this vision of the cleansing and of the righteousness of Joshua. But all of this is unknown to Joshua. Here's Joshua, and he's doing what he should be doing in the temple, in the house of God, working in that reconstruction work. And all the while, Zechariah has this vision of Joshua. So here is Joshua, and Zechariah has a vision of him standing before Jesus Christ himself in a position of condemnation, and Joshua's not even aware of it. He's not even aware of the fact that he was before the Lord and under the intense scrutiny of the Savior. You see, rather than being hidden by Christ, we are before Jesus Christ. Tonight, like Joshua, you are before his eyes, whether you realize it or not. Oh, what a very, very solemn thing to be before the Lord. Like Joshua, to be standing literally before the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, and he is standing there as your judge. Wonder if you ever thought about that. And I wonder if you ever thought about the fact that even now as you sit in this house of God, you're before him. You're before him. This whole world, of course, is before him. But you personally, you individually, you specifically, you're under the watchful eye of the Savior. Paul reminded the Hebrew converts of that as well. And he stated in Hebrews 4 verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word opened here, it is extremely intense. In the original Greek, it refers to the custom of taking an animal, of then making an incision down the back of that animal, even to the very marrow of its bone, then laying that animal entirely open. And Paul states that all things are open. All things are on display. All things are before the God with whom you have to do. Rather than being opaque, all things are open. They are open before the Lord. And oh, tonight, like Joshua, this is where you stand. You stand before him. And if you're not in Christ, and if you have filthy garments like Joshua, the garments of your sin, you're in a place of condemnation. Oh, here's the high priest. Joshua himself, the high priest, the representative of the people of God. And he wasn't even aware of the fact that he was before the Lord in a position of condemnation. I know tonight that's a solemn lesson, isn't it? That it doesn't matter what your position may be in life, or what office you may hold, all things, and you specifically, you are before the Lord. And perhaps you may not even realize that. Maybe like Joshua, you've never thought about that in that light or in that vein of thought, that I'm before the Lord, that I'm before Jesus Christ. Well, here's Joshua, and he is standing before the Lord. But the vision continues. And that's what we want just to simply think about tonight, that line of thought of Joshua standing before Christ. Joshua standing before Christ. In this vision, I want you to see a number of things about Joshua as he's before the Lord here. Notice firstly the illustration of Joshua. The illustration of Joshua. Here Joshua the high priest is standing before Christ in Zechariah's vision. And as the high priest, it would have been his job to go into the holiest of all and to offer sins on behalf of the people. Also, as high priest, it would have been his task to offer prayer on behalf of the nation of Israel. And so Joshua here, as a high priest, he really is before the Lord, and he is there, as it were, as a representative. And yet as he stands before the Lord, he is set forth or illustrated as a man in danger. Look at verse 1 here. We read, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Here's Joshua, the high priest. He is standing before the angel of the Lord. The word angel there, it means messenger. And here we have Jesus Christ himself, and Joshua in this vision is before Jesus Christ. But is it just Joshua and Christ there? No, it's not. Because we find in this portion, there was somebody else with him. Zechariah saw somebody else with Joshua and with Christ. Because there we read that there was Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. It draws in your mind's eye the picture of the courtroom scene. And here's Joshua. He's the accused. He's standing before Christ himself as his judge. And there's somebody at Joshua's right hand. And he's there pointing his finger at him. He's there accusing him of crimes. Who was it? It was Satan himself. He is called Satan here. The word Satan, it means adversary. It refers to someone who is against someone. Someone who wishes to punish or even destroy someone. And here is Satan before Christ and before Joshua. He's in that legal position of throwing accusations against Joshua. He's standing there as Joshua's adversary. You know, you could read this verse this way. An adversary there to be an adversary. Or Satan standing to Satan him. How graphic. How graphic. Because here's Joshua, and he's before Jesus Christ. And in this vision, Satan's pointing his finger all the while at Joshua. He's there to resist him, there to oppose him, there to be against him. And Satan had every right to. Satan had every right to stand at the right hand of Joshua and point his finger at the crimes that he had committed. You say, how? Well, verse 3 tells us that Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. In Exodus 28, as we have already intimated, the high priest was to only wear a pure and white robe of linen. And if there was any spot or any form of dirt or any infirmity that would come upon those robes, the high priest would have to go and would have to change his garments. He would be rendered unclean and unfit to occupy the high priest's office. But how is he standing before Christ now? Filthy garments. Oh, they should be clean. They should be white. They should be pure. But they're not. And not only that, Satan is making Joshua very much aware of this. What's Satan doing? He's saying to Christ, look, there's the high priest. And he is supposed to be clean. He is supposed to be pure. He is supposed to be the representative of the people of God. And he's standing there with filthy garments. His garments are unclean. Now, how were Joshua's garments unclean? Well, the book of Ezra is also a narrative. It's linked with the book of Zechariah. And in Ezra chapter 10, as you read that chapter, you'll discover this. You'll discover that the priesthood had defiled themselves by marrying into other nations. And it involved Joshua's children. And so here we find Joshua as he's standing before the Lord and he has garments on and they're filthy. What is Satan doing? He's pointing out Joshua's sin and the sin of the priesthood. And he is pointing his finger, and rightly so, at the sins of the priesthood. He's stating, you're supposed to be completely clean, but now you're filthy before Jesus Christ. And Satan opposes the sinner by often accusing the sinner. That's how he opposes you, by accusing you of your sin. Wonder tonight, unsaved, you stand before the Lord in this courtroom scene, and there will be a great courtroom scene one day whenever Christ returns to this earth, and he will return as the judge of this world. And you're standing before him tonight. You're very conscious of your filthy garments. Very conscious of your sin. Remember this, there's always somebody who wants to make you aware of your sin. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit, and he convicts you. He uses your conscience to make you conscious and aware of your sin. But remember, there's also someone, and he is known in the Bible as the prince of the power of the air. It's the devil himself, and he wants to make you very, very aware of your sin. But what's his purpose in doing this? His purpose in making you aware of your sin is to accuse you before Christ and ultimately to bring you down to hell itself. Oh, tonight, remember that. Remember that it is the desire of Satan to oppose you, to stop you, to stop you availing yourself of the cleansing of the righteousness that is available in Jesus Christ. Again, in 1 Chronicles 21, we read in verse 1 that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. There in that chapter, David is coming to the end of his dynasty as king. And he is filled with pride. He wants to look at how many he rules over. And as he counts the people, wrongfully so, The Lord then comes and the Lord smites the people with a terrible disease. And David then has to come to the Lord and ask for reasons as to why it happened and then bring about their restoration. But who was it that provoked David to do this in the first place? Well, we read there, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. It was Satan. Satan was behind it. Oh, David performed it. He performed that sin of pride, but Satan was behind it all the while. Why? To destroy the nation of Israel. Again in Revelation 12, verse 10. There we read, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The word accuser here, it means one who brings a legal charge against someone. And here the great war in heaven is depicted. And how is Satan depicted? As one who brings legal charges before God day and night. Oh, it is Satan's business to take the sins of humanity and present them to Christ himself in an effort to stop people seeking him. As the accuser of the brethren, Satan then accuses the brethren. He accuses them of their crimes against God. Oh, tonight, conscious of your guilt, and at times rightfully so, we should all be very conscious of our sin, but sometimes Satan comes and he wants to make you so conscious of your sin that you forget to look away to the remedy. Or perhaps you're overwhelmed with guilt and you're overwhelmed to the thought that perhaps my guilt is so deep and so vast that the Lord could never purge it. And I believe that was what he was doing with Joshua here, the high priest. He goes after the high priest. Here's this high priest. He has filthy garments. They're stained by sin. And he thinks to himself, if I can get Joshua in a position where he realizes or he thinks that there is no forgiveness and mercy with God, then I will then condemn him and bring him down to the pit itself. And oh, tonight, that's what Satan wants to do with you. Wants to get you to a position where you feel that your guilt and your sin, it's so overwhelming that it can never be forgiven. Be conscious tonight of the accuser of the brethren. Be conscious that yes, whilst you're standing before Christ, that there is one there, standing at your right hand, pointing all the while to your sin, to your crimes. Why? To try to bring you down to hell itself. You know, Charles Colson told the story of a little boy who was fearful during the New York blackout in 1977. His parents, when they came to him, they asked him, well, why are you so fearful? He said this. He said, you know, Mummy, just at the point of the blackout, I went up to a telegraph pole and I kicked it. And he felt that the whole city was in darkness and that he was guilty and that he was the one to blame. And here's Satan tonight, and he's accusing you. He's pointing to your filthy garments. But there is another illustration here of Joshua the high priest. He's not only depicted as standing before Christ with filthy garments, but notice also that he is depicted in verse 2, Joshua, or Zechariah asked the question, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The word brand here, it refers to a firebrand. It has the idea of an old piece of wood, an old piece of kindling wood. You know the type of wood that you would use to start a fire? An old, dry, barren, dead piece of wood. It's good for nothing, only fuel for the fire. And here's Joshua as he stands before the Lord and Satan, and he's in a position of condemnation. What's he called? A firebrand. An old piece of wood. Fit for nothing but for the fire. Now, I want you to see this, and I want you to really understand this. He's not called a branch. He is not called a branch. Verse 8, we find Christ himself is called a branch. Why is he not called a branch? Well, a branch, it's either attached to a trunk or attached to a vine, and there is life, there's vitality, there's fruitfulness often found in a branch. But not so with a brand. A firebrand is simply a piece of wood, and it is fit fuel for the fire. And so here's Joshua, and as he is condemned or depicted or illustrated, he's depicted, yes, as having filthy garments, but he's also depicted as a firebrand. Oh, not a branch, not something fruitful before the Lord, but something dead, something useless. And whilst the believer is a branch, the unbeliever is a brand. He is a dead piece of wood before the Lord. You remember John 15, I am the vine, speaking then to his disciples, his people, and ye are the branches. And the thought there is of the branches drawing strength, drawing vitality. There's fruitfulness there, there's a fragrance there is usefulness there. But oh, is it, whilst the believer is a branch and draws a strength from Christ, the unbeliever, as he stands before the Lord, is a firebrand. Dry, barren, devoid of any fruitfulness, any fragrance. And ultimately, his destination is the fire. Oh, how solemn. Here's a high priest, the high priest of Israel, the representative of the Lord's people. And now he's standing before Christ himself, and Christ is his judge. And he's standing before him, and all things are open before this judge. And he's standing before him with filthy garments and ultimately depicted as a firebrand. Oh, the illustration of Joshua. But I want you to see secondly here the intervention for Joshua. The intervention for Joshua. Verse 2 we read, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And here's Joshua. He is standing before Christ and Satan is at his right hand. Satan, as the accuser, is pointing to his sin. And here's Joshua and he appears as a filthy firebrand before Christ. But things suddenly change. There's a marvelous turn in events here in this vision. Because Christ suddenly comes in, intervenes, and literally stands up for Joshua. He says, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. He rebukes Satan for making such an allegation against Joshua. Now, how could Christ intervene? And whenever he intervenes, what does he present to Satan to buffet his attacks? Well, I believe he appeals to his sovereign purpose. Because in rebuking Satan, he states, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And in referring here to Jerusalem, he's not so much referring to the city of Jerusalem, but to the people, the inhabitants in Jerusalem. And here he was appealing to his great purpose to save, to rescue, to redeem his people. And in appealing to this purpose, he then rebukes Satan. And Christ, he presents his redeeming purpose in choosing his people, in redeeming them from the fire, in setting his love upon them. And in doing this, he presents his purpose as an argument against Satan. And he says this, Satan, you have no right to rebuke Joshua on the basis of my love, on the basis of my purpose to save my people. And whilst the devil's purpose is to ruin men, it is Christ's purpose to rescue men. It is his purpose to save his people from their sins. I know tonight you feel the accusations. Very aware of them. The accusation of the adversary. You hear the roaring of that great roaring lion, Satan. And I said to you tonight, how on earth can you get through this? How on earth can you know what Joshua knew? Well, it is only through the intervention of Jesus Christ. How does he quell the accusations of Satan? He points to his saving purpose. As we would say, he points to his wounded side. Points to the purpose that he has from eternity past of reaching down into the fires, into the flames, and delivering and plucking people as brands from the burning. And he presents this to Satan. Oh, tonight you feel the accusation of Satan. You say, where can I go? Go to Christ. Go to the one who gave himself a ransom for all. Go to the one who gave himself, why? Ultimately to pluck you from the fire. The one who has chosen his people. And as Matthew 1 verse 21 reminds us, that he shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why did he come? To save, to rescue his people from their sins. You see, whilst you may have Satan for an accuser, you can look to the Savior as an advocate. One who intervenes on your behalf. I know tonight in the spiritual courtroom, you're before Satan, and he's raging and he's pointing to the ills and the iniquities and the transgressions that you've committed. Well, tonight the Savior steps in. He intervenes. He rebukes Satan on your behalf. He shows Satan his work. And he says, Satan, I rebuke you in my name because I have died for my people. A crusader, Sir Grimbald, he was captured by the Saracens and he was held to ransom. The Saracens made this requirement that if he was to be redeemed from death, that his wife would have to come and would willingly pay a ransom price, her right hand. And his wife did that. His wife gave her right hand, why? To redeem her husband and rescue him from death. Oh, what a picture of what Christ does through intervening on behalf of the sinner. Does he not, as it were, give his right hand to pluck sinners from the fire? You know, tonight, under the accusation of Satan, well, Christ intervenes as your surety and even as your advocate. And he says, Satan, Satan, this is my beloved and this is my friend. And he rebukes Satan on your behalf. Oh, tonight you want to enjoy that? This is only reserved for the Lord's people, the one who hath chosen Jerusalem. It's only reserved for the Lord's people. Tonight, if you want to enjoy that, that intervention of the advocate of Jesus Christ, then you need to come to him. The illustration of Joshua, the intervention for Joshua. Lastly and quickly, notice the imputation of Joshua. Verse 4 we read, he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And here's Joshua before the Lord, and Satan's pointing to his filthy garments. And Christ steps in, and he rebukes the devil, and he points to his saving purpose. What does Christ in this vision then say to do for Joshua? Well, he calls probably his angels. He tells his angels to do something, to come and in this vision to take the filthy garments of Joshua and to then give Joshua, the high priest, a change of raiment. And this happened. In this vision, this literally happened. And here we find then the new garment, the new robe. It was given to Joshua and it was then placed upon Joshua. And really, ultimately, Christ was saying this. I have intervened on behalf of Joshua. Now I am clothing him. Now I am giving him a symbol of the fact that I have pardoned his sins. Contaminated garments need to become changed garments. You need to be reclothed by the covering of Jesus Christ. See, what is spoken here of is the righteousness of Christ himself. The beauty, the merits of his sinless life, offered unto God without spot, then given freely to you. You know, tonight you see your garments and you're aware of them, and you're aware of the sin that you've committed. Tonight what you need is for individuals to come, as it were, spiritually speaking, Christ himself, to take away your sin, your filthy garments, and to give you the garments, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The beauty of his perfect life. And what it does is this. It covers your sin and it covers your guilt before him. And in turn, he cleanses you. He washes you. And he then clothes you with his righteousness. Joshua, standing before Christ. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts and lives this evening.